after a couple of weeks away, we're going to go back and finish Hebrews chapter 1, I think. So let's read that chapter. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, He says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message delivered by angels proved to be reliable when every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to His will. Amen. Sometimes when I pick a song title, which is more weeks than not, as a title, it's fairly obvious what I have in mind. This might not be quite as obvious because it's a very obscure song. Better Than Anything is an old jazz tune. Not greatly popular. It's not been done a whole lot of times. Not one of those standards that, you know, that everybody has done. But it's a old list song. A list song is, you know, a song that just works through a list, basically. Bob Dylan's famous for his list songs. You know, like "Everything Is Broken." He goes, "Broken this, broken that, broken that." You know, the whole song is a list. So is this. Has a chapter about food. You know, and then says, "Better than anything except being in love." And it's got a chapter about, you know, the circus, better than elephants dancing, better than clowns on parade, better than peanuts and popcorn, better than pink lemonade. It goes through all that, you know, and better than anything except being in love. Some people that when they perform it have added verses. There's usually one about singers or musicians that they like. I think Al Jarreau's version has, you know, better than Basie's band swinging, you know, and things like that. But the point is that, you know, there's something better, and it's always pointing to something better. The reason I think about that, the reason I mention it, and I can tell some of you are wondering, is I think that gets us pretty close to the theme of Hebrews. And I think it's important to see that, because if you don't see that, Hebrews can be kind of confusing. And particularly this first chapter, and I've run into just seeing people that I think are confused by it because they're missing a central point. So they come to Hebrews and they say, what in the world is going on that after this amazing and wonderful introduction that we looked at a few weeks ago, he goes on to talk of all this about angels and how Jesus is better than the angels. And, you know, why does he do that? What's the point of that? And so there's all kinds of speculation. Well, maybe there was an angel cult going on in Rome or wherever this was written to. You know, people kind of worshiping angels. And there have been some indications of that here or there, but it doesn't seem to be the case. And if it was the case that people were actually going astray and worshiping angels, why would he deal with it just so concisely? You know, you'd think it would be a major theme. He deals with it here and moves on to other things. So what is going on there? Well, I think that what's going on is actually pretty apparent if you read the whole book. And that is that people were not paying too much attention to angels, but they were paying too little attention to Christ. They're not giving too much glory to angels, but giving too little glory to Christ. They've lost their focus. They're losing something of their first love, maybe of the real passion that perhaps they had when they came to Christ. And as we go through the book, there's reason for it. They're enduring some persecution. They're in some hard times. They're facing difficulties. And they seem distracted and disheartened and disoriented. And so the book is to renew and reinvigorate and refocus themselves. And so it works through quite a variety of different things, showing you the better way. Showing you, in fact, there is something that is better than anything, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there in the very beginning. It says, boy, you know, there's nothing better than the Word of God. Is there? The Word of God. God has spoken to our fathers in many times, in many ways. But there is something better. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And man, if you've read the Word, have you noticed the angels? You know, pretty spectacular, aren't they? You know, we all want to know more, don't you? You read, there's not all that much information about angels, you know, in the Scriptures. We always start to think about angels and say, wish we knew more. You know, all we know is there's lots of them. We know they're powerful. We know they do what God tells them to do. They're agents of God. We know they delivered some great news. You know, they've celebrated. We know a lot of things, but we'd like to know more. But what we know is significant, and what we know is important. And so he says, you know, yeah, aren't angels great? Man, you know, and we're getting into that silly season where you're going to see lots of angels. You know, people hang them on their trees or hang them here or there. And, you know, and they're always cute little things, you know, which doesn't seem to be what the Scriptures talk about. Most people, when they see an angel, are scared out of their minds. You know, I thought, oh, wonderful, God sent an angel. Isn't that cute? You know, they're terrified. You know, they're awesome. So the writer's kind of saying, so you know about angels, right? Let me tell you about something better than angels. Jesus. And then he goes on, and we'll see throughout the book, you know, hey, can you imagine the splendor and the glory of the high priest, you know, when he's in his full priestly regalia and everybody's there and they're chanting the psalms, you know, and he's going into the holy place, you know. Well, isn't that magnificent? Let me tell you about something better. You know, and the whole book is about there's something better. There's something better. And I think it's a brilliant way of doing things myself, which, you know, it's good for you to know that, you know, you can go high on this. Pastor Wilson approves of the Scriptures. But what I mean by that is often we miss that. You know, everything's always the best. You know, the best. I told you some weeks ago, and some of you asked me about it. You know, I mentioned that we were contemplating getting a new car. Finally pulled the trigger and got a new car. It's pretty much the same as my old car. It's another Honda Civic, just newer. And you might say, well, why? Because I'm really not interested. I've seen all the articles about the best new car, you know, the best car on the road. You know, I just want a reliable car. And I had one, and I put over 100,000 miles on it. I never had any trouble with it. And so I got another one, because that's what I want. And I'm not interested in the best. There was a Warren Zevon song, maybe some of you know it, about I appreciate the best, but I'm settling for less. I'm looking for the next best thing. You know, what's the next best thing? But I wasn't interested in all this, the best car on the road, the best car and driver, the best. Those things don't interest me at all. But what would have interested me, which nobody actually did, but if you had come to me and said, you know, I understand your appreciation of your Civic, but let me tell you about something that might be better suited to you. Boy, I'd be all ears. You know, if you want to talk to me about what's the best car out there, I don't care. I'm not interested in the best car. But I am interested in better. If you said, yeah, you know, that Civic's really reliable, let me tell you about something that would be even better. I'm interested. Now you have my attention. You know, I mentioned I go to the gym. I like to work out with kettlebells. There's a number of reasons for that. I think it's a good workout, and I could go through reasons why I think that. But I see the articles from time to time. You know, the best thing is high-intensity interval training. You know, or the best thing is yoga, or the best thing is hot yoga, or cold yoga, or whatever. And I don't care. I'm happy with what I'm doing. And it's working reasonably well. You know, that's how I have the magnificent physique that I, you know. It's working reasonably well. You know, I'm still able to get a fork from the table to my mouth. That's a really important thing to me. So I don't care that yoga or HIIT, you know, whatever is the best. But if you told me, you know, what is it that you're after? And I said, well, I just want to stay in some kind of reasonable shape, be able to get around and, you know, do my job. And so, he said, well, you know what might be better than kettlebells? I'd be all ears. You know, I'm not interested. I want to know what's better. We all like that. We want our lives to be better. And when somebody comes with these, you know, effusive claims, we all tend to shut down immediately. You know, say, I'm okay, I'm doing okay. But when someone comes and says, you know what, here's something that might work better. Here's something better. It gets my attention. I think it might get your attention. And what do we have in the book of Hebrews? People who are discouraged, who are disheartened, who are disoriented. And the writer comes along and says, you know, think about the Word of God. Magnificent. Let me tell you what's better. Think about angels. Incredible beings. Let me tell you what's better. Think about prophets. Wow, prophets. Let me tell you what's better. Think about Moses. Man, Moses was the man, right? What a mensch. Moses. Let me tell you who's better. You know, the priest. Wow, the priest, you know, fancy clothes, the whole get up. Let me tell you what's better. The priest goes into the Holy of Holies. Let me tell you what's better than the Holy of Holies. Let me tell you what's better than the Ark of the Covenant. Let me tell you what's better than any of that. And it's Jesus. I think he would have their attention. I know he's got mine. It's one of the reasons we're working through the book of Hebrews. It just grabs your attention and says, you know, here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to hold on to. So he works through some things about angels. Are the angels amazing, magnificent? Yes, he doesn't denigrate angels at all. That would be crazy. The angels are servants of God. And, you know, they say we don't know about them. We know two names, Michael and Gabriel. That's it. We know there's cherubim, but we don't really know what they are. But we know they're not the cute little baby angels with wings. If you look at what they do in the scriptures, they're not baby angels. Not cute little cherubic, which comes from cherubim, but at all. Terrifying agents of God. We know they're powerful. We know there are different ranks or something because we know that there's an archangel. That's not an angel that can't fly straight. It's an angel that's just a rank higher than some of the others. You know, there's archangels. So we know some of those things. But what we do certainly know is that they are amazing, powerful, spiritual beings that serve our God. And so it is easy to get distracted by them, to sort of start to focus on that and think, you know, I want to know more about angels. But angels are primarily, like everything else, to point to Christ. You know, let all the angels in. So the writer says, you know, yeah, angels, they're pretty special. But let me tell you who's more special, because to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son? And today I've made you. But he said that to Jesus. You know, he says that to Jesus, not to the angels, to Jesus. And then he talks about the role in creation. The angels were there, and they had a function. You know, the morning stars sang together and sort of marvel at the glory of God, you know, when God's creating. I like, you know, the images you get. You know, here's God creating stuff. And it says, and he saw that it was good. You know, I love that. God creates something, and he says, that's good. And apparently there are thousands of angels going around going, uh-huh, yep, that's good. Man, that's good. Do something else. And God creates something else. He says, that's good. And the angels are going, yeah, that's great. Create something else, you know. And eventually God creates man and says, that's good. And the angels are like, I don't know about that, you know. They're a little too close. That's a little too close to us, but you know, there seems to have been some trouble over that, and some fell, and all of that. But basically, they're saying that's good, and they're with the program. And then man falls, and the angels are concerned with that, and sent to guard the way to the tree of life. But they're there and involved in that. And then when God says, "But I have a plan." And when that plan finally comes to fruition after long years, centuries of waiting, it's angels that get to come and talk about it. You know, to tell people, hey, this is it. God's coming through with that great plan that he talked about so long ago and in so many ways. And it's coming. And it's Jesus. And then they celebrated with shepherds. You know, and angels sing. We sing about that. We'll be singing about that soon. It's amazing. But the writer's saying, yeah, but you know, all that was still about Jesus. He's the one on the throne. He's the creator that they were applauding. He's the sustainer of all things. That they're a part of that, what he is sustaining and of what he's doing. So he's the one that they worship. And should lead in worship with. And so it's amazing. And he ends, really, this trek through some Psalms with saying that they're ministering spirits who even serve us. Now, I don't know how they serve us. And I don't think the scriptures are very clear about that. But it says they're ministering servants that serve us. Because we're in Christ, and Christ rules over them. And so they do his will, and part of his will is about us, about his church, about his people. And so they're there for us because of Christ. So he's better. But they're there. I don't know what they do. You know, people have all kinds of speculation. You know, we each have a guardian angel and he watches over. I don't know. I see the suggestions and all that. I don't know what they do. But apparently they're around. I love the And just says there's this, angels celebrate when someone comes to salvation. You know, so apparently the angels can be fun. You know, waiting for a party. Look, one more came to Christ. You know, yeah. Well, they get excited about it, but they get excited because somebody's praising Jesus. Somebody now is in Christ. Somebody's worshiping Christ. Somebody has seen the light that they have seen and marvel at. So they worship and they serve, and they even serve us as we're in Christ. And so you'd say, well, so what exactly? Well, I think so. It's pointing us to that which is better. Better than angels is Jesus. But then he gives a conclusion. That's why I read into chapter 2. We're going to come back to that, Lord willing, next week. But there in the beginning of chapter 2, he says, therefore, since all these things are true, since Christ is so much better than angels, so much greater, therefore, we need to pay attention, right, and not wander away. Right, we need to pay attention and not wander away. Here's one of the things that I constantly marvel at in the scriptures. I think the Holy Spirit seems at first to have such an amazing gift of understatement. I mean, read chapter 1 again. you know, this afternoon when you have some time, don't do it now. Listen to me. No, you're probably better off reading the chapter. But anyway, read that chapter again. And as he pours out psalm after psalm and pulls out all these references and say, you know, these things were all about Jesus. They're all pointing to Jesus and showing how much greater he is than the angels, how much better than the angels. It's amazing. And you would think at the conclusion of that, it would be something like, therefore, let's all sing and celebrate and worship Jesus, maybe. Or therefore, go out and change the world. Right? Since Jesus is greater than the angels, since God has called him his son, since God has established his throne, since he makes the angels his ministering spirits, since they serve him, let's go out and change the world. I think that would be wonderful. But that's not what he says, is it? He says, therefore, pay attention and don't drift off. Really? That's your conclusion? You know, here we are in preaching 101. So after this magnificent buildup, once you get everyone on the edge of their seats, you know, hearing how much greater Jesus is than all the angels, all the most powerful beings, Jesus is greater, this is your conclusion? Pay attention and don't drift off? Seems a little anticlimactic. Until you think about it. I don't know about you. I think I do, because we're all pretty much the same. More alike than different. Sorry. I know everyone wants to be the rugged individualist. You know, I am nothing like you. I'm an individual, just like this guy. You know, are you an individual? I'm an individual. We all think that. And we all have our unique qualities and all of that. I understand that. But we're still more alike than different. And I have a wonderful ability to stop paying attention. A wonderful ability to stop paying attention. And usually it's to the really important stuff. I often think it would be so nice if God would give us clear signs, you know, that would just pop up. You know, I'm going through my day and somebody says something or somebody leaves a note on my desk or someone calls or something. And it would be so nice if just a sign would pop up and say, hey, this is important. Pay attention to this. And it doesn't. So I could go blithely on my way and, you know, ignore it. Sometimes, you know, now we have the preschool and we have the WISE program going on. Sometimes it's kind of noisy in here. And I get people every once in a while, they'll say, you know, is all this noise bothering you? No, I have an amazing ability to ignore people. It's my spiritual gift. I have the gift of ignoring people. Ask my wife. You know, she'll do these wild things. You know, she'll start a conversation with, you haven't been listening to me at all, have you? I think, what a weird way to start a conversation. So I have an amazing ability to ignore that which is important. And so after this magnificent buildup, when the preacher says, so pay attention, I think that is a big finish. That is important. He's saying Christ is so magnificent. He is so great that you need to pay attention. Don't forget about Jesus. Don't forget that he loves you. Don't forget that he died for you. Don't forget that he's coming again. Don't forget all these things. It's important that you remember that. And then he says, and don't drift away. Right? It's easy to drift away. Just, you don't pay attention, and then you're not paying attention again, and you're just drifting off, and you're just, you know, it's here and there. And you've seen people do it. They don't leave, so, you know, very few people leave the church or leave Christ saying, I declare right now I am done with this, it's all nonsense, I'm going away. They drift away, you know, a little at a time. Yeah, I'm not coming to that, and I'm not coming to this, and I'm not coming to worship, I'm not doing it. Just, you know, drift away. So they're saying, no, stay with it, stay in it, stay connected. It's important. It's important. So what sounds anticlimactic, I think, actually hits us right where we need to be reminded that we need to pay attention and we need to stay with it. I think it's very, very relevant, very, very important, and particularly if you're going through a tough time. Right? It's easy to be distracted by any kind of difficulty, whether it's a health problem, or whether it's a conflict with someone, whether it's something you wanted and didn't get, you know, disappointment, whatever the problem is. When you have a problem, the problem seems enormous, and God shrinks down to nothing. You know, you see the problem, you no longer see the Lord, and it's easy then to drift off. To drift off. There's a great story about that gospel hymn I didn't play very well. Precious Lord, take my hand. The man who wrote that was had been a jazz musician, and then was converted to Christ and started writing gospel tunes and leading gospel music. And he lived in Chicago, and his wife was pregnant. And he was to go somewhere, I forget where, to lead singing and perform at a rally, a Christian, you know, rally sort of thing. And he didn't want to go. And he felt like he shouldn't go, but he went. And as he was in this service, leading singing, someone came up and gave him a note and said, "Your wife died." And he called home and they said, "Yeah, your wife died in childbirth." And so he drove back to Chicago, and his child died that evening. And he stopped following God. He said, how can I follow a God that would let something like this happen to me, that would take from me my Nettie, was his wife's name, he said, without me even being there? And he drifted for quite some time until one day, someone took him and brought him to a piano, and he was sitting there playing the piano. And the thought came to him that he hadn't wanted to go. So something was telling him not to go. And he said, "I think that was God, and I didn't listen to him. And I am never going to do that again." And he started playing, and he wrote, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." It's a magnificent gospel song, with a man coming back to his faith and resolving there and then that he was going to always pay attention to the Lord and not drift away. That's what the writer of Hebrews is after with all of us. He said, you all face struggles. You all have troubles. You all have difficulties. But this is better. Jesus is better. Pay attention and don't drift off. It is important teaching. It is an important call for us all. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the glory of our Savior Jesus. We thank you that, in fact, he's better than the old prophets, better than the revelation that we've been given, better than the angels, glorious as they are. So we pray that you would help us to hear that truth, to see it in more and more places, to come alive again to it so that we would pay attention and not drift away. How we thank you for your promises, for the gospel, for our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.